Good to be here. It's a real delight for my wife Kathy and myself to be here in Syracuse. You are the actual grandmother church, believe it or not. Fulton would not exist without you, and we do thank you for that, and we are still striving on 24 years, so please pray for us. We've got a long ways to go to catch up with you, but we do thank you for your prayer support over the many years. Glad this water is here. You think of everything around here. Well, I want to read from the Gospel according to Luke this morning. And in that 12th chapter, I'd like to read the first 12 verses of chapter 12. And so if you have an outline you can look at, some people care not to look at it because it's somewhat of a distraction. That's okay. It's there mainly for future reference. Hear the word of the Lord. And Luke writes these things. He's a historian, a physician. Luke is the companion of the Apostle Paul. Luke is the Gentile author of the Bible. And so let's hear what he has to say through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. According to whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And wherever you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you to whom you are to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense. Or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that way, in that very hour, what you ought to say. And there ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless us with the reading of his word this day. When I look at this passage of scripture this morning, the first thing that comes to my mind is this word fear. It is used so often in the scripture. We had in our Sabbath school class the word fear and the word fool and how it's used so often in the Proverbs as well as the Psalms. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And both the Psalter and the Proverbs bring that out very clearly. But from the Christian standpoint, the fear is not to be dreaded as if God is out to get us. He's not out to get us. He truly loves us and cares about us. There is no real fear in love, says John. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love God because he first has loved us. In our text, Jesus is telling us that his Father has ultimately the power to take one's life. And worst of all, to take a person's soul and body and cast them into the judgment of eternal hell. This is dreadful thought when you think about the doctrine of hell. And today, of course, not much sermons go on with this doctrine of hell in some of our evangelical churches. It seems to be forgotten. It seems to be erased. Somehow or another, this is pushed aside, this doctrine of hell. And so I hope to get a better glimpse of this as we look at our text this morning. And we should remember that even as Christians, we are to fear the Lord in regard to His all, thinking of Him in awe, thinking of Him in His holiness, thinking of Him in His wisdom and His justice and all of His attributes. We must, as we do this morning, come into this house with a sense of worship and awe before the Lord, because the Lord is here this morning. And so I want to break this up in three parts. Most of my sermons are two parts, but for you folks, you can remember more. I'll give you three parts. And first thing I want to look at is facing judgment, as you see in your outline there. And then secondly, we want to look at the friends of Jesus. And finally, the enemies of the Holy Spirit. First of all, let's look at facing the judgment day, verses 1 through 3. Our Lord here is primarily thinking of this judgment day, this last day when the wicked will appear before Him. And He sets the scene really against the Pharisees. He's not thinking so much of the people of God. He's thinking of the Pharisees and their deceit, how they have deceived so many people with their false doctrine. And so He starts off by saying, beware, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And Jesus knows this, the wickedness of the Pharisees. They're like, He says, leaven, like a lump of dough that when you ply yeast in dough, it quickly begins to take effect and the dough begins to rise. Now, leaven is used in a positive sense in the New Testament. It's also used in a negative sense. Let me give you a positive sense of the way leaven is used. In my backyard, I have built a pizza oven. It's a clay oven, and I have fun making this dough. And I can make a pizza in less than 4 minutes because it gets up to 800 degrees in this wood clay oven. And so I'm making the dough, and my wife's watching me, and as I put all the ingredients in, and it's amazing what yeast will do in just a short period of time. The dough begins to rise. I put them in these plastic bins and cut them up and get ready to make pizzas for various people. It's amazing. That's a good sign of leaven, to eat a pizza. And plus the fact that Jesus uses this leaven to express the kingdom of God expanding worldwide. Leaven. But here in our context, He's not using it in a positive sense. He's using it in a negative sense. And He sees these Pharisees who are nothing more than a bunch of hypocrites. They're false teachers. They're play actors. They're actors. They put on a mask. They're not really what they are in their religious performance. They put on their religious garb. They go through the motions, and they conceal their hypocrisy. Leon Morris made an interesting statement. Morris said that the art of being a hypocrite depends on the ability to keep something concealed, and when concealment is no longer possible, the hypocrite is inevitably unmasked. That's what Jesus was doing here. He was unmasking these hypocrites, telling them what they really are. They didn't want to hear it. But in the previous context, it states that these Pharisees went about with extremity when it came to tithing. They would go into their gardens and pick a little bit of parsley up and say, look, here's what I'm doing. I'm giving the tenth of my parsley in my garden so that God will honor our tithes. They went so far. They went with extremes. They put great burdens on the people's backs, and yet they wouldn't even lift a finger about the burdens they were laying on people's backs. And more than that, they were big remodelers. They were in the remodeling business, they went in and they built these tombs of the former prophets that began to be masons and began to make them look just beautiful. And yet, all of this was hypocrisy because they didn't even believe what the prophets taught. In fact, their fathers were murderers of the prophets, and now they're making a big show that we're taking care of the tombs of the prophets. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew they were a bunch of hypocrites. They didn't pull the trigger, no, but you know what? They were as guilty as their fathers in killing the prophets. Guilty they were. The Apostle Paul talks about the hypocrisy of the wicked and the day of judgment. He says, on that day, when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment for the time, but wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And each man will give praise. It will come to them by God. Here is the apostle pointing out the day is coming. All this stuff of the wicked people will be revealed. The secrets of wicked men will be made known. It will be shout upon the housetops. I always thought about it. What kind of broadcasting system was going on in our Lord's day? Well, they had flat roofs. And when something really important was going to take place, they got up on the flat roofs and announced what was coming on. Whether it would be good news or bad news. They took advantage of it. They shouted on the housetops, listen to the bulletin. And so it wasn't Fox News. They didn't get their news from the iPhone, or they didn't get their news from television or radio. They got on the housetops and they shouted. This is what will happen on that last day. The wicked will have to appear before Jesus and give an account. Now the big question that I've been wrestling with for some time, and I hope I have the answer, is will the sins of Christians be revealed on that last day, the day of judgment? Now, I've come to this conclusion theologically that I don't think that's going to happen because Jesus has paid for every one of our sins. Although it is true that on that judgment day, we will have to give an account whether we have done good or bad in our bodies, how we have served the Lord, and it is true that it will be judged by fire. And it is true it will either be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, or precious stones. The precious stones will certainly succumb to the fire of God. But it won't be double jeopardy that you will have to give an account for your sins when Jesus paid for all of your sins. I do not believe that's going to happen. And so Paul says each man's work will be evident in 1 Corinthians 3. For the day will show it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of every man's work. Your work will be put to the test, whether you receive reward or lack of reward. But Jesus switches gears by second point here because he wants to look at us as being his friend. I'm glad we talked about being friends in Proverbs in the Sabbath school class. But what is a real friend? Friend is someone who sticks closer to you than a brother, Proverbs says. Friend is someone you can share your very intimate secrets and thoughts. And a friend is a person that's even going to be loyal to you even when you do wrong. It's good to have a friend like that. And Jesus, of course, is our greatest friend. He is the friend that knows us more than anyone else. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking even now. He knows whether we're really listening to this sermon right now. Jesus is our friend. And he reveals to us the secrets as it is known through the scripture. We hear his word. We're able to accept his word. But for our friends, Jesus says, my friends, you do not have to worry if they persecute you and kill you. Because that, as far as they can go, they can't take your soul. And your soul is worth more than the whole universe, right? Your soul is very important to Jesus. It will last forever. And, of course, you'll have a resurrected body. They cannot kill our souls. And Jesus says, you keep this in mind, that to fear God is the highest priority. We are to fear Him. This is how we glorify God, by fearing Him, knowing who He is. Notice what it says there in verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you to whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, and has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Why should we fear God? Let me give you two reasons. One reason is because God is holy. When we approach him in worship, we come to the sense of worshiping his majesty. We're in awe of him. We know he is holy. There are no gods in the whole world. None of the pagan gods have ever been addressed as holy. But our God is holy. He's extremely, absolutely holy. And even Moses knew this when he said, "There, who is like unto the gods, O Lord? Who is like unto thee? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises and wondrous works." And we got to be careful when we approach God, even in prayer, that we do not just simply rush into prayer and think that he's just treat him as our chum and buddy. He is a holy God. And Isaiah knew this very well when the angels called out and said, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of your glory." Let's stop and think about it. What are the angels doing this morning? I'm sure they're worshiping the Lord, right? And are they calling out his name, "Holy, holy, holy, the thrice God that you and I worship"? They are in worship with him. They're worshiping him. John the apostle knew this very well when he writes the book of Revelation. He said when he saw the glorified Christ, he fell down as a dead man. It was so such wonder and glory. There was no time to be proud. He fell down before the glorified Christ. But then Jesus put his hand on him and said, "Do not be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of me." Even though John was afraid, "Do not need to be afraid of me. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." And so we must fear God for his holiness, but we also must fear God for his power to cast someone who rejects the gospel, someone who repudiates the name of Jesus, those who reject the gospel. We should be afraid. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, you should fear him, because he has the power to cast someone into hell. And the word that Jesus uses here for hell is Gehenna. It is nothing more than a dump. It was south of Jerusalem, and the people brought all of the animal carcasses, all of the waste went into this big pit. It was constantly being burned. Anything that was combustible was brought to this Gehenna fire. And so when Jesus says, "Fear this God," he is saying, you do not want to go there. It's a horrible thought of torment that a fire could be not only a symbol, but a literalism of this horrible place to live in forever. So Gehenna is something that we should all be afraid of. We should fear, because God is a God who is just, and he will punish sin. He will punish the wicked. And even though today we have liberal theologians and we have even the pontiff saying, "Well, I think I've changed my mind. I've got new revelations now. There is really no hell." Well, great. Let's go fishing. You know, it's nice to know. And if I hadn't believed the pontiff or Jesus, now who would you believe? I'm going to believe Jesus. Because he speaks about hell more than he does even heaven. He's warning us to fear God. There is a real hell. It doesn't matter what the liberal theologians say. The Bible does teach it very plainly. The doctrine of hell is truly, it truly exists. It's not as though when a wicked man dies, he just ceases to be. He runs into a state of annihilation. It's not going to be. You will have to face the judgment. And you'll have to give an account for all of your wicked deeds. You know, as we think about the news, think about all the corruption that goes on in the news today. I mean, you get kind of discouraged about it after a while, right? You listen, and after a while you say, I'm not listening anymore. I get tempted and I do listen. And I hear about all this stuff, and you don't know what's true, what's the lie. Let me say this. We're going to find out someday, the day of judgment, the truth will certainly come out. And we'll know about it. We'll know what is true and what is not true. Yes, we are to fear him. This interesting word for fear, the Greek word is phobio, where we get our word phobia from. We all have different fears. Maybe we have a particular fear that's not the fear of hell so much, but it's the fear of some kind of fear. Maybe it's you're afraid of being in elevators and you have claustrophobia. I don't like getting in elevators. I think this is going to stop right in the middle somewhere. I'm not going to be able to get out. Those are normal things. Those are normal fears. I used to be able to go up on a ladder, and I still go up on a ladder. Sometimes I go up on the second story of my house, and I clean the chimney. And that's not so hard. You know what the hard part is? Getting down. I cannot get down. I say, wait a minute, I think I'm going to fall every time I take that first step. That's a fear, fear of heights. Acrophobia. Aerophobia is when you fly in an airplane. How many people fly in an airplane here? Are you afraid? Yeah, a lot of people fly and often fly. And what happens? Some people don't like flying. I have some people in my church that will never fly in an airplane. They think they're going to crash. And so they'll take the car. But what do you think the worst fear is? I mean, what's the fear of Christians? I really do think Christians and everybody, Christian or non-Christian, we're afraid of death. No one wants to die. You don't want to die. I don't want to die. They asked R.C. Sproul one time in an interview, are you afraid to die? He says, no, I'm just afraid to die in pieces. And, you know, most of us will probably die in pieces. We lose our hearing. You know, some sickness seeks us. Something happens. Our body just seems to wear out. But the greatest fear is not death, because that death is just the last enemy that Jesus has already conquered. The greatest fear is hell. Can you think about this for a moment? To spend eternity in hell? That's the worst fear. And we should warn our friends, our neighbors, our relatives about hell. It's a real place. Jesus talked about it so often. But then he gets off the subject a little bit and talks directly to his true disciples, not so-called disciples, but his true disciples. He says, you know, you're so valuable to me. Well, think of the sparrows, you know. And sparrows in those days was a delicacy. They actually, I don't know how they caught them, but they caught them, and they actually ate these sparrows. You get 5 for 2 cents, you know. I don't know if I would eat one. But that was a delicacy, and Jesus says, even though they ate these sparrows, I knew about them all. I knew everything about every sparrow. And as far as sparrows go, what about your hair? We lose our hair. God knows everything. Every hair in our being is known to the Lord. He knows every cell in our body. The Lord knows everything about us. He cares about us. Do not fear your enemy, Jesus says. Notice in verse 7, indeed, your very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You are so valuable. We need to see how valuable we are from the words of Christ. And you know, you might have some cares here this morning. You might have some burdens, thoughts, things going in your mind. None of us here know the future. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. But those troubles and trials, and even Jesus says, look, there's enough troubles and trials for today. We have to deal with them one day at a time. Don't go too fast. Deal with the ones that are ahead of you, the ones that are here right now. But you know what? Put your cares and your fears upon Jesus. He does not want you to carry them by yourself. Cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because doesn't Peter say He cares for you? Yes, He does. He cares for everything about you. He knows everything about you. He cares for you far more than the sparrows. Oh, yes, He cares so much. And in fact, one of the great things for Christians as a reward is that one day you will be introduced by Jesus. He will introduce you to His Father. Isn't that a lovely thought? To be introduced to God the Father by Jesus? He says, if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before the angels of God, where the angels of God are. That is where God is. And Matthew says, I'll confess you before My Father in heaven. What a great reward. If you want a reward, here's one. Jesus will introduce you to His Father. Doesn't that be a great day to know that? As sure as you're sitting here, that'll take place. Yes, I'm looking forward to it. The sad thing is, there will be people that will deny Jesus, and He will not confess you before His Father. And so we must, in a certain sense, be outspoken, right, about Jesus. Let's tell people. The other day I've been having this sciatic trouble in my leg and, you know, aches and pains. We're all breaking down. I go to the chiropractor and he tells me a story about this guy that rushed in and said, yo, you got to be my patient. I got to be your patient right now. And he says, wait a minute, I don't even know who you are. And then he started to curse at him, and he started to lose hold of his emotions. And he said, boys, and he said, he started cursing him and said, you, what would Jesus do? He said. And so anyway, he knew I was a preacher, and he says, how's your sermon coming along? I started telling him. So I had my foot in the door a little bit just to get started. You know, I'm going to keep coming back, and I'm starting to witness to this guy. He's a good chiropractor. But he's starting to learn the gospel bit by bit. And you know what? I'm glad that guy came in there and started to chew him out, because that gave me a reason to speak to him. God was controlling the whole thing. How's your sermon going along? Come along. Well, you want to know about the doctrine of hell or the doctrine of heaven? You know, started talking to him about that. And he was listening. And I hope the next time I go in, I can say a little bit more. Be outspoken about Jesus. You don't have to be a preacher or a teacher. You can do it anywhere, in the classroom, in the grocery store, at the gas station. Just takes a little word. Not much. Before you know it, they got your attention. And they're there listening to you. And the Lord will grant you grace to see that they come to truth of the gospel. Now, this comes to point number three, where Jesus is talking again about His enemies. And notice what it says in verse 10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. This has been very debated. I mean, there are all sorts of ideas. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And of course, as you look at the text, it seems to be puzzling at first. What exactly is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying this. If anyone curses at the name of Christ, that sin can be forgiven. A man commits adultery, that can be forgiven. A man murders someone, that sin can't be forgiven. Think of any sin in the book, it can be forgiven except blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Now, what made me come to the conclusion of this is when Jesus came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he opens up Isaiah. Remember that? I mean, every time I read that passage, chills goes down my back. He opens up to Isaiah, as it records, it's recorded in Luke 4, Isaiah 61, and he says this about himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus puts the scroll down and sits down, and you're wondering, what is it that they are thinking about at this point? This is the Messiah. He's right here in our worship service. And yet, Jesus carried on his ministry from the very beginning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to perform miracles, cast out demons, preach the gospel with power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And yet, these Pharisees attributed his work to the devil. It didn't make any logical sense to say that Satan is casting out Satan, but yet they called him Beelzebub. They called him, this is the work of Satan, to cast out demons. What? It doesn't make any sense. But they said it anyway. And so I think the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is to attribute the work of Jesus Christ to the devil. When someone says that, I surely believe they cannot be forgiven, they cannot repent, and they cannot believe the gospel. This is how horrible this sin is. The context of Luke 11 brings this out, and the context following brings this out. Because now Jesus says, when they have you come to the courtrooms, when they start to judge you, whether it be the religious leaders or the political leaders or whoever it is, do not worry. Because in that day, the Holy Spirit will illuminate your minds. He will illuminate your tongue so you can speak and speak clearly. You don't have to worry about it. He will give you what the words to say. He will empower you as he empowered Jesus to speak. No, we're not going to be able to perform miracles like Jesus, but you will be able to speak clearly as he did. I want to just show you an example of this as I close the sermon in Acts chapter 4. Would you turn with me in Acts 4 for a minute? I think Acts 4 brings this out. How the Holy Spirit equipped Peter and John. Because Peter and John had healed this man who was not able to walk in Acts 4. And by the way, Acts is written by Luke. So here we see they come before the Sanhedrin, or they come before the high priest. Now they got to give an account. Who said you could do this? You know, they're doing a good thing. Who said you could do this? Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or what name have you done this? Well, Peter is not afraid to say. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to this sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you, I can see Peter, he's pointing at them, whom you crucified, and whom God has raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you whole. He is healed. And then, this last statement by Peter is just wonderful. And here he says it. There is salvation in no other else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now this morning, you might not be a Christian. If that's the case, don't be looking somewhere else to be saved. You cannot save yourself. You can't save yourself by your works. You can't save yourself by doing whatever kind of religiosity you want to be involved with. There's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved except in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His work that He has accomplished for the sinner on the cross when He made an atonement for your sin and my sin. When He went in our place as a substitute and kept the law completely for us because we botched it all up. We couldn't keep the law, but He kept it for us. He was our substitute in every way. We have Him to be thankful for today. And so I want to give an invitation this morning. Maybe not done so much in Presbyterian churches. I'm not going to ask you to come down the aisle. But if you're not a believer, you can become a Christian. You can. Because Jesus will not cast anybody out that comes to Him. Not any person yet has He ever cast out that came to Him. So you need to see your sin as it really is. You need to turn from your sin and turn unto Jesus to be saved. He's the only one that can do it. It's not too hard to understand. It's very hard to do. And you can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can really believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and He rose again on the third day. Will you believe it? Let's pray. But Father in heaven, You are altogether lovely. You have sent Your blessed Son into this world to teach us, to be our instructor, to teach us about false teachers and knowing what are the true teachers of Your word. We thank You, Lord, for this congregation, that You might use this great number to bless the kingdom of God, that many will be added to it, that this glorious gospel that we have come to love and believe will resonate not only in their hearts, but in the hearts of others in this community and surrounding area, where they go, where You place them in Your good providence. Oh Lord, use them. Use them all. Give them the courage to introduce Jesus to them. Give them, oh Lord, the ability to confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men. Lord, You are able to do this. We give You praise for Your word. We thank You so much that You spared us the judgment, the punishment of eternal hell. We thank You that Jesus, when He went to the cross, took away not only our sin, but the awful judgment and punishment of hell that we all deserve. Thank you for taking it away. Thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for blessing us by your Spirit. Oh, Lord, continue to have your watch care over this blessed church, over this dear congregation that you have sought out well before the foundation of the world. You chose us in Jesus. And so we give you thanks. And we pray these things in the glorious name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.